Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Ready, Mr. Starter? Take your marks, set, and the gun goes bang. Those words still actually evoke in me quite an emotional response, believe it or not. That's obviously the words I used to hear on the starting blocks when I used to do competition athletics. And I was a pretty nervous runner, as in I used to get very wound up before a race. Even the more significant races, literally a week before the race, I'd already be starting to get jittery and nervous. And I remember standing many times at the starting blocks and hearing those words, "Ready, Mr. Starter." And my heart would be going like this, 1,000 miles an hour. And then they say, "Take your marks." So you take your marks. And I used to hate these starters who'd hold you there for a long time. And they do that deliberately, though, because you're not allowed to move. And in fact, I was on the starting blocks one day and I heard lane one finger, and my finger was slightly over the line. Well, big deal, but they held the race up for that. And then as soon as it goes bang, though, it's amazing how your emotions just, or your, all the nerves disappear, and bang, off you go as fast as you possibly can. Because you see, for me, running was a significant part of my life from about the age of grade 2, which is 7 years of age, to about the age of 19 or 20. In grade 2, I went to Kew Little Athletics. My dad took me down there, and I still remember this very vividly. On the very first Saturday morning, I got 2 firsts and 2 seconds. And I was pretty stoked, and I was pretty pumped, and that was the beginning of my running career. In primary school, I was always the fastest in my class, and eventually in grade 5 and 6, I was the fastest in the school. Then I finished Kew Little Athletics because I got too old, and I didn't do any more with any club at that stage. But in year 8 in high school, I got through to the all-high state final in hurdles. And I actually ended up winning it. I became the state record holder for the 100 metres hurdles. And in fact, there's my medal. I still have it. I have to be honest. Oh, thank you. I have to be honest, I felt a little bit ripped off. I was incredibly excited. Man, I was excited because I didn't expect to win. I came second in the heat before that, as in the month before, because I hit the last hurdle and the person beside me got over quicker than I did and I came second, so I wasn't particularly impressed. But I got my vengeance on that race, the big one, and I beat him. But I was a bit disappointed because I thought, isn't it meant to be a big medal like the Olympic Games? So I looked at this and said, okay, that's okay, I'll deal with that. So I've still got it, so it must be, you know, so it was actually incredibly important. It meant a huge amount to me. And that was the beginning, I suppose, for me to get into athletics even more so. My dad took me down to Box Hill Athletic Club. I think it still is, but at that stage it was the most successful athletic club in Australia. In fact, we won the A-grade premiership for 27 years in a row when I was there, and that was the Guinness Book of Records. It was an incredibly strong club. They had Olympic coaches, which is why my dad took me there, but they had Olympic athletes there as well. So the level of competition was very hot, if you can put it that way. In fact, some of my coaches were Olympic accredited. So as I got older, it became getting more and more serious. More serious, why? Because my expectation of myself started to go up. I felt like because I was starting to prove myself as an athlete, I had to keep proving that. In year 11 and 12, I once again became the fastest in the school, both this time on the track but also in cross country. So by the time I got to uni, athletics was a pretty serious part of my life. I was training I don't know how many times a week. I had a love-hate relationship with training, to be honest. Sometimes I really enjoyed it, sometimes I hated it, depending on what the coach got you to do. But it certainly was becoming a big part of my life. Issue was, because I was studying and trying to train as well, it started to conflict with my studies, particularly, believe it or not, with my trumpet playing. I remember going to a trumpet lesson one day, not being prepared because I hadn't done enough practice during the week because I'd been training. And my trumpet teacher was an ex-Melbourne Symphony principal trumpet player. Terrific player, terrific teacher, but you don't come to class unprepared, let me just say that. He really hung it on me that day. And so the pressures really started to increase. End of my first year of uni, we actually moved from North Borwon up to Mount Evelyn. I grew up in North Borwon and went to Borwon High School. And a combination of moving further from Box Hill, at that stage I didn't have my licence or a car. No, I just got my licence, didn't have a car. And also the pressures of study, I sort of thought, where am I going to get the most chance of success? It's probably better to finish my music degree than necessarily with my running. So I decided to stop running, which I know disappointed my family and disappointed myself to a certain extent, but I knew it was the right decision. However, many years later, I realised there was actually a much deeper reason why I stopped running. I didn't realise it at the time, but later on, I suppose, a little bit more wiser and a little bit older, And God showed it to me as well. That always helps. I realised the true reason of why I stopped running. I'm going to come back to that later on. I was saying to Chris beforehand, I have to admit, I'm still competitive, apparently. My wife says I am. If I do go for a run, if I do see someone down the road there, I always have to go and catch them. That's true. I'm actually being honest here. But unfortunately, sometimes these younger guys, I can't. But we won't talk about that. In fact, it's funny, Paul uses... Oh, hang on, we on? Can you bring the first slide up for you? It seems like my... Oh, there we go. Paul uses an analogy of running when he speaks to the Corinthians. He says the following, and this is the Amplified version. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flay around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. It's interesting that Paul uses this analogy to speak a very significant word to the Corinthians. Why has he spoken this? And I'll give you a very quick background of why. In the ancient Greek time, near Corinth, so near the city or the town of Corinth, there was held the games, the Isthmian Games. And this is a shot of one of the old stadiums. In fact, you can sort of see what would be like the 400-metre track there in the middle. These were significant games, not as significant as Olympic Games, but they were very significant in their own right. They were held every second year, and they're actually held at the sanctuary of Poseidon because they're held in honour of the god of Poseidon. The victor's crown, and I think I've got a picture of a crown here. There it is. Not a medal like my one, but was normally, or started off actually being a pine wreath. Sorry, not a pine wreath, a dry wild celery leaf. I'm not quite sure how that works. And then later on, when the Romans took over, it became a pine wreath, which was sacred to the god of Poseidon. And I think there's one more picture of it as well. There we go. I'm not sure what that was. Interesting too, it wasn't all about athletics. It was actually about music and athletics, which I didn't realise. And as I said, it was a very major event. So Paul used this analogy because he knew the Corinthians would very much understand what he's talking about when he talks about running the race. I want to give a couple of really quick reflections on that scripture. First of all, I think it's important to understand, even though he uses it as an analogy of a race, it's not really a race. We're not competing one to another with, before God, trying to get his attention or trying to get his affirmation or to try and get his blessing. So it's not a race. We're simply used as an example to get for them to understand what he's talking about. But each of us do have our own individual races. My favourite races were the 4, 8 and 1500 metres. I was a sprinter, but as I got older, I started to do more middle distance. So we all have our own individual race. They're all different, but we all head towards the same prize. What is that prize? We all get that prize, Jesus. It's guaranteed. It's assured. Every person, when you get on the track, you'll get that prize. You don't have to hope it's going to happen. It will happen. It's guaranteed. And our reward is going to be imperishable. It will not wither. Why? Because it's not made from human hands. It's made by God himself. We do need a focus in our race. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it actually says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's important we do have a vision. We do have a focus. Ultimately, our focus is Jesus. But we do need a focus here on earth as well. We need a vision that we can be heading towards. Like an athlete, you do need to be disciplined. There is a required level of discipline as a Christian. We hate hearing that word discipline sometimes, but it's true. And I suppose one of the key points, which doesn't say it here in the verse in this particular passage, but I want to just highlight right now as well, is this. When you compete in athletics, it's all about you, the runner. Everything's about you. You train, you compete. You sometimes, obviously, you do train with other people. I used to train with my mates, and we used to compete as a team, but ultimately it is about you. But this time, our race or our run, it's not about us. It's about God. But what I want to really focus on this morning is another scripture which Paul speaks about later on in Galatians, and it's this one. In Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, what took your focus off the prize? What took your focus away from where you're meant to be going? What caused you to not follow the truth which has been spoken and you received, but something has distracted you from actually achieving what you're meant to be achieving or following what you're meant to be following? I said before about the story of my athletic career, I stopped for a much deeper reason. I'll give you the answer to that now. As I grew up, and I didn't realise this at the time, I only realised this many years later, but my whole identity as a person, my whole self-worth as a person, my self-esteem was totally linked to my success as a person. If I ran a really good race and won, I felt good about myself. Not just because I won, but I felt like I'm a person, I'm a somebody. I've achieved something, look at me. It wasn't an ego thing, it was a need for love. And it wasn't just on the track. If I succeeded, did something well at school, or I did something well somewhere else, it was all about my performance as a person. For me, success equaled love. I felt accepted by my peers when I was successful. I felt loved and accepted by my family when I was successful. And that's not their fault. It wasn't because they parented me badly. It's just that in my mind, in my emotions, in my psyche, I had a reason or feeling of thinking that I had to keep succeeding to be accepted as a person. It's a very damaging way of growing up. It's a very dangerous way because when I didn't succeed on the track, I took that really, really hard. Not because my ego was shattered, but because I had felt I'd failed as a person. And how could I be accepted if I hadn't succeeded? Just to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say here, I remember this vividly walking across Bourne Road in year 12. I used to walk to school and halfway across Bourne Road, I don't know if you know Bourne Road down in North Bourne, I was halfway across the pedestrian crossing, I can still see it now. I remember saying these words to myself, "When I get to the Olympic Games, then I'll be somebody." And I really, really thought it. Not just thought it, I believed it. The thing is, like I said, it wasn't just related to my athletics, it related to every part of my life. When I get to the Olympic Games, then I'll be somebody. So why did I really stop? What stopped me from continue on with my athletics through uni and further on? Yes, it's true. I did have to work out a way to get from Manavan to Box Hill, and it wasn't easy. I didn't have a car. I didn't want to compete with another club because Box Hill was such a strong club. And it was cause and effect with my studies. Absolutely. They're both true points. But the real reason I stopped, a fear of failure. What happens if I don't succeed? What happens if I don't live up to the expectations I put on myself? What happens if I didn't live up to the expectations I thought my family and my friends had on me as an athlete? If I don't make it, I'm a failure. And that was the driving force which stopped me from going any further. Would I have made it to my ultimate Olympic hope? I don't think so. Yes, I was having success and I was proving I had some ability there. I don't think so. Why? It takes years of dedication, apart from me, natural talent, and I don't think I had it within me to do that. But that's not the point here. The point is I let fear steal from me, I let fear rob me, and I let fear ultimately stop me from seeing how far and how fast I could have gone. And I've said that to myself many times over the years. I don't lose sleep over it these days. No, I don't lie in bed going, "Oh, Michael, what you should have done." No, I don't think like that at all. That's all the past. But I have to admit, every 4 years when the games do come up, for a split second I start to dream, but I get snapped back to reality really quickly. But the truth is, I never found out how fast or how far I could have gone. I let fear stop me from doing that, the fear of failure. The thing is this, we all have a race to run for God. It's called life. You all have a race to run. You're running it right now. What the race looks like for you, to me, it's all going to be different. Every race, however, is just as important and just as valuable in God's sight. No race or any one race is more important to God. Your race is just as important to the person beside you. Have you ever heard someone say, and I say this with all due respect, if you do say this, please don't be offended, but I've heard people, and I used to say this, say, oh, that person's got a real calling on their life. Every person has a real calling on their life. The calling is different, like I've said, but everybody is called by God. There's no difference between what my calling is in God's sight and what your calling is. They're equally the same. It's not a competition like we said before. All of us will receive the ultimate prize, Jesus, when we go to be with him. Guaranteed. There's no corporate ladder within the Christian world that one has to climb to achieve the ultimate call. God has called you by name, and his word says that. In fact, I think, there we go. Matthew 23 says this, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That very much put into perspective very quickly what God's saying here. We all have a call equally as important. So I've got a question for you today. How are you running your race right now? What does your race look like for you right now? Are you running in a way that you know God wants you to be running? Or are you being hindered from obeying the truth? Are you being hindered from what God is asking of you right now? Are you letting fear of the race hinder your walk right now? Are you letting uncertainty of your race, as in, I'm not really sure if that's right, God, or I'm not really sure where you're leading me, God, I'm going to hold back from this. Are you letting uncertainty stop you or hinder you? What about this one? I've heard this before, and I sometimes have thought like this too. Are you letting the statement, I could never do that, hinder you from believing that in Christ you can do all things? Or what about this one? Are you letting the world's standards, the things which are attractive to this world, which look great, and some of them are great, don't get me wrong, but are you letting the things of this world distract you from what God is calling of you? Are you letting the things of this world distract you from following the truth of what God is saying? We can't have both feet in both camps. It doesn't work. I remember my dad said to me many years ago when we were talking about running, I said, Dad, at one stage, I said, Dad, I think I'll stop running competition, but I'll keep training. And he said to me, Mike, if you do that, you'll stop running fully. Because unless you have a goal, unless you have a focus, the training will just disappear. And he's right. He was right. I needed a focus to keep the training going. It's the same thing. We can't have both feet in both camps. Keep part of our foot in the world and part in God. We need to have our focus totally on God. Well, something a little bit more challenging. Is there something in your life right now in terms of the things of this world, sin, which is causing you or hindering you from following God? Is there some sin which has not been able to break, which just seems to be hanging on and you can't get rid of it? And it's causing you to get pulled back from what God is saying and what God is speaking to you. Or do you need to refocus or have a focus in your life like Paul talked about? Hebrews 12 says the following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't let my experience of running, my fear of running, which robbed me from going any further, don't let fear or uncertainty or sin or any distraction rob you of what God has for your life. Rob you from keeping your focus on where your focus needs to be. Rob you of fulfilling the call God has on your life. And like I said, every person has a call. Because the thing is this, that's exactly what the enemy wants. That's exactly what he wants to do, is to pull you back from living the potential life you have. From letting fear, or I can't do that, or that's too hard for me, or no, someone else can go and do that. Or whether it be sin, whatever it be, don't let that hold you back. We do live in a time where this nation needs men and women, young and old, to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus. He needs us to speak and live the truth of his gospel in an uncompromising, gracious and Christ-like manner. He needs us to have our face focused on him, focused on what he's calling us to, so that we could be his voice, his hands and his feet to this nation, to this generation of people, to this community that we live in. Will you run the race that God has called you to? Or are you going to be too scared to follow it? If you know your race is being hindered at the moment, will you respond to God's call this morning? Repent of it and refocus and say, God, I want to follow exactly what you have for my life. I may not understand it fully, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. In fact, as I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I got the word complacency. I said, God, what are you saying with that? Complacency can sometimes distract and will distract us from the call. And I felt God was saying, don't let complacency for us as a church or us as an individual to get so comfortable with life that it gets really easy. Go, oh, this is great. We just do church again Sunday morning. We'll sing some songs, hear a sermon, have communion and go home. That's great. They're all important things. Don't get me wrong. But even in that, we can come very complacent. Let us come seeking and hungry to see God move. Searching out for God and putting things of our life aside and saying, God, we're here to honour your name. Because complacency will rob us as a church of seeing everything God has for us. Are we willing to throw off the things that are hindering us in our life? Hebrews 13 says the following, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, when God calls you, and he is calling you, he'll equip you. He has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you his word. He has given you his promises. He will equip you to fulfill what God has called you to. When I was running, I had everything there at my disposal to equip me to keep doing what I was doing. But I chose to step off the track out of fear. In Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our strength and our portion. And there's going to be times in our walk, there's going to be times in our race where we're going to stumble. That's the truth. There's going to be times we're going to trip ourselves up, whether we mean to or not. It's just going to happen. That's life. But God is our strength and God is our portion forever and ever. Psalm 28 verse 7 says the following. Not only is our strength, he's also our shield. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. God is our strength and shield. He will protect you in your race. He will go before you. He will guard you. He will protect you. He has his angels over you right now. But I think it's one thing important. We have to always remember this. That's it. It says this, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses a life for my sake will find it. In our race, it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about how famous we can become. It's not how popular we can become. It's not how many people know about me or about what we do, that type of thing. It's all about God. And when we do lose our life in God, then we find it. And finally, like we've already read before, let us run with perseverance. Don't give up. The race marked out for us. God has marked out your race already. He already knows where you need to be going. It's already marked out for you. You just have to be obedient to follow it, put one step in front of the other. Don't try and work out what's going to happen 10 years ahead. Just work out what does God want for me right now and continue to follow what God is leading. I was talking about this the other day with someone. I forget what it was about, but God doesn't always give us green lights, but he'll give you red ones. In other words, if it's not meant to be, God will close the door. He'll show you. But keep stepping forth. Keep following the markers God has for you. Why? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Let us run with our eyes fixed solely on Jesus. I had the most amazing run up. I was up at the Central Australia a few weeks ago, or started this term with school, with some year 11s. I went for a run at about 6 o'clock in the morning out at Kings Creek Station. It was still dark, and I went out on the main road there. Not a breath of wind, no one around, no cars, nothing. I was in the dead centre of Australia, basically. It was amazing. And I started running towards the sunrise. And as the sun started to come up, it started getting brighter and brighter. One of those amazing sunrises. The thing which really I realised, though, as I was running towards the sunrise, was the more I focused on the sun and the higher it came and the brighter it became, the things on the left and the right of me started to disappear. I couldn't see or really see what was beside me any longer, because all I could see was this amazing sunrise. My eyes were just fixed on that. And that's exactly what it is when we walk with Jesus. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and the things to the left and the right of us start becoming significant. Those things which we thought were important aren't quite so important any longer. It's like that, I forget what the hymn is called, but I've written it down, the chorus of this hymn. I'm sure you've all heard it before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that, I believe, is what God wants me to challenge us all with this morning. Your race, how are you running it today? Are you letting fear rob you from fulfilling what God has called you to? Are you letting uncertainty of what God has for you stop you from fulfilling what he has? Are you scared because it looks too hard? Are you scared you're going to be embarrassed or it's going to be too tough? Do you think, I can't do this? No, the person, I can't do that, God, I can't do that. Yes, you can. If God calling you to do it, you'll do it. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how you'll do it. Do it in your own strength and you'll fail. Do it in God and you will succeed. It's guaranteed. In a minute, we're going to do communion, and Chris is going to come and take over from me in a minute. But I really felt this morning to give an opportunity for people to respond. I said, God, what do we do with this now? And I felt God wanted me to give an opportunity during communion to come up and say, God, I want to refocus my walk. I want to refocus the run you've called for me. Well, God, I am scared of my run. I don't know what it's meant to be. Or I'm not sure if I can do it. I feel God just wants you to come and say, come up. And then during communion, let's rededicate and refocus ourselves back before God. There's been times in my life I've had to refocus. And I shared on that a couple of years ago when I said to God, I'll never speak in your church again. Strange enough, here I am. I had to refocus my life. Ask God to forgive me for my attitudes. But God did. Why? Because his grace. If you know there's something in your life which is hindering you, don't walk out of this church this morning going, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Deal with it today. As I said, I got the word freedom, and we've even singing about it this morning in our songs. And I believe God wants to bring freedom to us. We know that, but this could be a day of freedom for you to let that thing which has been holding you back once and for all get broken and start to move forward. And if there is something in your life which you know is not right, if there is a sin in your life you know that keeps hanging on, keeps raising its head, come and deal with it. One of the verses we sang, well, I think it was one of the choruses, leave behind your regrets and mistakes. In fact, could the music team, could you come and join us while I'm doing this? And the service, for those who are serving communion, could you just start handing out the communion, please? Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. This could be the day where you can leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Run the race that God has called you to. Because he will prove himself. Very quickly too, in this word of freedom, I felt God say this to me, that there's people here, you have been crying out for freedom in your life and you're longing for freedom to come, and God says, I will give you the freedom, but you need to make some change in your life for that freedom to come. If you want God to set you free, sometimes there's things in life we have to change, because those things will continue to trip us up. God says, I will set you free, but you're afraid or you doubt you can change. You can change and you will be free, but you have to bring some changes in your life as well for that freedom to come. I saw some of you holding your hands up and your arms are really tired. In fact, some of you are so tired you're on all fours. You just had run out of energy. It just was, you'd had enough. God says, I will pick you up again. I will restore the hope. I will restore what I have for you. But you need to come back to me and let that change happen.